not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. And the text that we'll begin with is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Now, why does Paul use this strange analogy? In what sense would he compare in a negative way? Why would he compare in a negative way being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit? What is the point the apostle's making here? Does God operate like this? Why has God made me in such a way that he might compare these two things, one negative and one positive? Do I have to be filled with the Spirit? Do I have to go by this concept? Do I have to operate this way God speaks of here? And he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why does God speak to us in such strange ways here, telling us, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? It's because that man is made in a wonderful way. It's because of the nature of man that God speaks to man in this way. Let's turn to Psalm 139:14 just for a moment in passing. Psalm 139 verse 14 tells us, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." So part of the reason that God speaks to us this way is because of the way he made us, the fearful and wonderful way that he made us. We might ask, well, why have you made me this way, God? But the Word of God tells us that the potter has right over the clay, and the clay has no right to ask why it's been made in this way, but only to find out how it's been made and to operate in the right way because of that creation. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to look for a moment this morning at the way God made man. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 5:23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Be sanctified wholly. You be completely, wholly sanctified. And in order to be wholly, totally, completely sanctified, that must include your body and your soul and your spirit. It says here, your whole spirit and soul and body. That is involved in being wholly sanctified. Now the body in Greek, the Greek word for that is soma, S-O-M-A. And it means the tent, or the pot, or the vessel that your personality lives in. It's the external physical frame of man. That's what soma is, the body. It receives stimulus from the five senses to the control center, which is the brain. And the body puts demands on you. It says, let me be fulfilled. Let me be fulfilled. It craves for fulfillment. It craves to let the personality express itself through it. The personality wants to have a body to express itself through. And so the flesh says, the body says to the soul, let you and I together get you satisfied. Here's all this wonderful color and light and sound and smell and touch and feel and good things to eat and do in the world, and that can satisfy you, personality. So if you'll cooperate with my demands, I will keep you happy in this life. I will make you satisfied. And that's the way the men of this world live 100% of the time, because they don't have the other side quickened by the Spirit of God. So the second part of you is your soul. That's listed here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, your whole spirit and soul. And the Greek word for soul is psyche, or P-S-Y-C-H-E. And that means that the psycho, the very literal self, the very being of man himself, the very being of man himself. And the real you, the personality, is the easiest way to sum this up. And it's the chief of staff of your whole self. It's the one that makes the decision whether or not the body goes and buys the ice cream cone and eats it, that makes the personality feel good. It's the one that makes the final decision in everything. It's the one that makes the final decision and choice. And it's the one that is able to choose. It's the one that it remembers how good that cherry ice cream cone tasted the last time you had it. And it brings that back to the mind, and it says, yes, I want that. I want to satisfy this longing via this avenue. And it controls the third side of you, which is listed first here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And that is your spirit. And of course, the Greek word for this is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And it, your soul, your personality, your CK, makes the final decision as well as to what your spirit does. Not only does it make the final decision as to what your body does, but it also is the chief of staff that controls whether or not you open up deeper and deeper to God. Now, this pneuma, this spirit, has the ability to commune with God. If the sin problem has been taken care of. But the Bible says that our sins and our iniquities have separated us from God. So only in Christ Jesus is there a solution to this sin problem. And only by Christ Jesus' shed blood can our real, full, whole self be made alive. That's why when you get born again, you sense such a quickening in yourself, such an aliveness, because the sin has been taken away, that legal penalty has been removed, and God is able to commune with your spirit inside, and He's able to bring you the peace and joy of heavenly things. And you don't have to rely solely on the pleasure of this life to be happy. So, the unsaved and the unborn again do not commune with God in their spirit. Their soul won't let them because their soul is cooperating and sinning. So there has to be a repentance. They have to hear. That's why it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because when they hear the gospel, and some literal translations say by the declaration of Christ, which is really the same thing, because the declaration of Christ is the word of God. And when that comes to the soul, man, he makes a decision to hear that word and accept it, and then his spirit is released to commune with God through the blood, through the power of the blood. John chapter 3 describes this process. It's called being born again or being born from above. That's another Greek translation of the same word. It's possible that it means born from above. The Greek word anothen is used here. It can also mean again. It can mean above or again, and it probably means both. John chapter 3, verse 5 has a double meaning. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And the truth here, Nicodemus asked him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" But see, Jesus was talking about a birth into the kingdom of God. He was talking about deliverance out of spiritual death. And spiritual death comes from what? From sin. And that's what the body and the soul are doing all the time, separated from God. They're sinning. Because man has been separated from God and he can't get back to God. And so because of that separation, everything he does is futile. It's continually failing in the for the plan and purpose of God. So, the unsaved and unborn again, they're dead. They are dead in this inner man. This spirit man is dead because the soul won't let it breathe. in so many words. The soul won't let it receive life from the spirit that created it. The soul is cooperating with the devil, the opposite spirit, the spirit of death and of sin and of hell, and so through the body. And so it can't get any life to that spirit inside. So only when you hear the gospel and receive the truth that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, can your inner man receive that life it must have, or it'll die. And if it dies, your whole being will die. The second death. So this spirit, when it gets quickened and made alive, as we talk about here in John chapter 3, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." So this spiritual birth is something you cannot see, just like wind. You can't see the wind. All you see is the leaves moving in the tree. And so it is with this spirit. This spirit that is within you when it's quickened by the Spirit of God. You can't see the work that God does, but you are set free. You are given life. Now your spirit, as soon as it's alive, begins to act. It begins to call out to your soul, in a sense, to satisfy to its same soul. You can be satisfied by God. By God. It's saying, come to God to find what you have been wanting all this time. The opposite of what the body says. The body says, come to the flesh, come to the life of the world to satisfy what you personally have wanted. And of course, everybody's got a lot of practice at that, because that's where they've lived all their life. But when the Spirit of God works on that inner man, it begins to say, soul, if you yield, you can find peace and joy and perfection and rest in the Spirit of God. Because how does the Spirit know that? Comparable to the way the body knows it. The body knows that the soul can find these things because the body can see color, and the body can smell scent, and the body can touch textures. Well, your spirit man works in a similar way. It can sense God. Your body can sense matter, but your spirit can sense God. And when it senses the joy and the delights of the heavenlies, it says to your personality, oh, there are wonderful things that you can have in God that you can't get anyplace else. Well, as far as the spirit knows, it only experiences God. It can't experience matter around it. The spirit within you doesn't experience the feeling of this when you touch this. It doesn't sense things. So it's one-sided. It only deals with spiritual things. But your flesh is one-sided. It can only sense material things. And both of them offer up to your real personality satisfaction. And one claims satisfaction in the world, in the flesh, and the other claims it in God. Now, these sound like they're opposites, and they are. But they weren't always. They didn't always oppose each other in their purposes. Because at one time, man was blessed, and he was righteous. And everything around him was a blessing from God. It didn't have a censor mark on it, or no-no. Everything was given for man's blessing. And so those things cooperated with each other in that state of Adam and Eve's paradise, because everything they sensed through their natural body was okay, because God wanted to bless them. And everything they sensed in their spirit of God, for God, was of course all right, because God wanted to commune with them. So those two things were united in one purpose when man was in that state. And I believe there'll be something comparable to it when we are in heaven, and we will be one in purpose and intent in our whole self, like Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Your body, your spirit, your body, and your soul, all be saved. There'll be a transformation, and they won't be the same, but there's going to be one purpose of that being. There's not going to be a divided purpose. And the division of the purpose in our lives is because of the sin and the devil in the world, and because of man's fall. Now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We'll see a comment here that sheds some more light on this truth. And this truth is transforming truth as it settles deep inside of us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So the word of God pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And he compares this to the dividing of joints and marrow. And it's even possible that in some sense the marrow has to do with where your spirit abides inside of you. We don't know. But the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now the point I want to make here is this. The soul cannot see physical things except with the body, and the soul cannot see spiritual things except with the spirit. So your soul senses the written part of this word. Your soul can understand the concepts and the writings. Your mind picks up this black and white on the page, and it gives the symbols to the brain, and the brain interprets the symbols as concepts, and your soul understands those concepts. But all those concepts are analogies, really, because we can't look at the true verities behind these with natural eyes or with our limited minds that are on this earth for this short time. We are stopped short. So God's Spirit takes us past where our personality can understand. We can only understand these concepts so far, and then when we reach that point, that's the end of the soul and the beginning of the spirit inside of you. And that's where the word of God pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Jesus said that my words are spirit and they are life. The soul responds to this written word, but the spirit then is given access to the living word, which is behind this written word. It's identical, it's the same truth, it's the same thing, only one is stated to this creature, and the other is to that created spirit inside. And they line up back to back to the same truth. One is a living truth, and the other is a concept in the brain. And the living truth is the actual fact itself. It is God Himself. And that's what God's Word is God Himself. All right. So we're talking about how there's a relationship here between the soul and the spirit. Now, some of you might not have caught all that, but don't worry about it. If you understand what I'm saying, then you understand what I'm saying. John chapter 6, verse 23. It says, howbeit, oops, that's not right, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. They are life. Okay. Romans 8, verse 2. If you don't have time to turn, just listen. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that law of sin and death is what's in the world. All of the human race is under the bondage of sin. They have continued to cooperate with sin. And they don't have any way to get back to the communion with God that God designed for them to have. But it says here, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It took that born-again experience where the penalty of the sin was rolled away by the blood of Christ. And I was set free in the inner man to commune with God. And that law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I then have access to life in Christ. I have access to the spirit of life. And that life is what sets me free. That's what gives me power to obey God instead of the sin. That's what lifts me up out of this state of sin and transforms me from glory to glory every day into Christ's image. You don't have to sin anymore. It says in Romans 8, verse 6, For to be carnally minded is death. And that's the state of the whole human race. They're carnally minded. They are continually looking to the flesh to satisfy their personality because they've never opened up to know that there is a spirit man and that God wants to commune with that inner man and that that communion will bring them peace and joy and righteousness and holy, true holiness. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. One of the things I said I would bring you was peace. Here's another. Life. From the God himself, the creator of all life. From God himself, the one who controls the world, the only one whose peace is worth anything. If God gives you peace, then you know you've got peace because he's the one that has power over everything. If Christ stilled the waves and stilled the storm, then you know they're stilled because he has power over all things. So the peace that came because he stilled it, that peace is solid, definite peace. It's real peace. It's not artificial, fleeting, one time only. And this is the one thing that everybody says when they get saved. There's real peace. Real peace. Because it's definite, solid peace. It's not temporary, provided by the flesh. All right? So your spirit gets in touch with God through Christ's blood. Through the testimony of Christ's death, resurrection, and life forevermore. That sets you free to commune with Christ, with God's Spirit. Romans 8:16 tells us this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8 tells us a little bit about what that witness is. It's the witness of the doctrine of the truth that Christ died for your sins and was risen from the dead, and that you have been baptized and shared in that death legally. And then the Spirit has filled your temple. And it says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So here's our testimony that we know our spirits are in touch with God. The blood of Christ and the water of baptism and the Spirit of God. Now, your personality can continue and does continue to desire the pleasure that it received in the flesh before you were saved. But you have made a decision deep in your personality that you will no longer go to the sins of this flesh to provide that pleasure. And you will only find it in God because you know that sin has separated you from God. And it says, what shall we sin that grace may abound? And it says, God forbid. He doesn't want us to return to sin, and we don't want to return to sin. But your personality still has free will and can decide to choose those things which brought you deeper into sin before you were saved. This is how people can backslide. But it can also decide to receive the pleasures from the Spirit of God. Can receive that joy and peace. Now, the word pleasure isn't really good enough because we have carnal associations with that word. And so that really is maybe too not good to use. It might be better to use delight or something like that. Something a little more neutral so that you could see I'm not talking about exciting the flesh. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about receiving joy and peace from the Spirit inside. I think you understand what I'm saying. And we won't turn to it, but Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say righteousness in the works of the flesh. It says righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be any works of the flesh that show the righteousness. Of course there is, because your personality, as it receives the righteousness from God, wants to manifest it. And where does it manifest it? Through the body. So there's going to be works of righteousness. But they did not originate in the flesh. They originated in the inner man by the Spirit of God. So the sin problem for man has always been that he's wanted things that God said were wrong. But God put the desire in man. God made him that way. But he separated himself from the very source that could supply all those desires. So everything he does, it's just like the negative opposite of the Midas touch, you know. Everything King Midas touched in this myth turned to gold. Everything man touches in the state of sin turns to corrosion. It just falls apart in front of his face. Nothing goes right for him because his whole life is gone. There's no source of God in his life. So God made man with the desire, but man's sin took away man's right to desire it. Man lost his right to desire all of the blessings of the physical life in sinning. Because why? Because the reason they were there is out of God's love. God wanted to bless man. But man contradicted that principle of God's love, and so he took away all his own right to the pleasures of these things. Man was made to enjoy peace and rest. That is part of your personality. That is the way you are built. That is what God put into Adam, that he would enjoy rest and peace. But sin took away man's right to rest and peace. Because it said there is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest. They lay down at night and they can't find any solace in their soul because of sin. So you can begin to see the plight of man. Man was designed to love God and to have a love for his fellow man. But sin ruined him so that he couldn't do that. He wasn't plugged into that source of love that had created him, and he couldn't do that. He's continually frustrating God's plan, and his sin took away his right to love God. God says, why do you approach me with your sacrifices? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to your prayers. I can't stand them. Why can't God stand their prayers? Because they're not in communion with him. They have sinned, and they've got no right to love God. They're standing in absolute disharmony with him by what they're doing. They're insulting him moment by moment, and then they open their mouth and claim they're approaching God and loving God. And they claim the same that they're doing to men. They claim they're loving men. That's what the world church is saying. Love God and love men. But they're not doing it. They're a stench in God's nostrils. Also, man was made to be absolutely perfect, flawless, in character. Not just genetically, but character. Absolutely flawless. Full, total integrity. But sin took this away. So, if any man manifest that, and he says, oh, there's no sin in me. I'm perfect. He's immediately shown to be the worst of characters. He's a liar. The very thing that God designed to be there. In other words, God designed man to be perfect so that he could stand up tall and say, you know, in God's power, he's made perfect. But because of sin, that very purpose is completely defeated, completely turned around, so that if he does that, he's sinning just by doing what he seems to be made to do. It's a contradiction, but it's because of the sin. That's why that came in there and wrecked it all, messed it up. Man was made to be filled with joy. God made him to just be full of delight. He made so much provision for joy in you, we haven't even started to tap it. We don't even have an inkling of the amount of joy your personality can experience. God has made you in such depth, but sin took away the right man had to experience joy. In Christ, everything can be satisfied. Not everything you reach for in the flesh is automatically sin. It's not wrong for you to want a glass of water. But if you're in a prison camp and there the only way to get a glass of water is to knock some guy out who's trying to drink his, then that's sin. So it's not against, it's only if it goes contrary to the law of love that we sin in the flesh. It's not wrong for you to have $5,000 cash and go down and buy a car. But if you had to steal the $5,000 to do it, then that's sin. So the desire is wrong if it contradicts the law of love. It's not wrong to have peace in your heart But if you have to kill everybody that comes within 15 feet of you to get it, then that is not right. That's sinning. But it's not wrong. You see, in fact, believe it or not, that is what they have psychologically figured out why murderers exist even. They've done tests on them in the prison, and they feel very threatened if somebody comes within a certain sphere. And some people it's 8 feet, some people it's 3 feet, some people it's 10 feet, some people it's 25 feet. Most people, they don't get any of that at all. You can come right up next to them, and they're all right. But some people, because of the way they were raised or because of something that happens, they're demonic influence, and they want to kill anybody that threatens in that territory. That's out of a natural desire, believe it or not, that they have peace. They want to be unthreatened. They want to have dominion. God put that in man when he created him, that he would have dominion. But you see, man's sin, and he doesn't have any right to that. He surrendered all of his rights by sinning. Of course, the devil's in their minds trying to give them the rationale that they do have the right, but they don't. He's from sin. He can't get his spirit to get alive. It's dead. He can't ignite it. He can't get it set free. He can't do anything to get himself motivated from the right source. That power source is dead. It's latent. He can't get it to go. It's kaput. It's because his sin is in his life, and God is not pleased with sin. But in Jesus Christ, we have this life. We've got this life in Christ. All right, how did we get it? Let's look at Romans 8:2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you don't have that last three words, you might as well forget it. If you think I'm just talking about Spirit and life, and I've got a big kick about Spirit, and I'm all hung up on that, just forget it. The truth of the matter is, it's in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to get it. And that's the whole qualification of this whole sermon. So don't think I'm not holding that to be true. I'm just building on what we've already learned on this foundation, just like Paul did in saying these very things. He was building on this foundation, which there's no other foundation to build on but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we're looking at a nature of man to find out how we more better and more faithfully can fulfill this command. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then in John 3, we already looked, we don't have to turn to it, about how that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. B-O-R-N, born again. That's what the Bible says, to be a son of God. And that's God's plan. And that's how we come into this place. Let's look now at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. This is really the heart of the sermon. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh wants you to try to satisfy your cravings via this life. But your flesh doesn't know anything but this life. It has never experienced anything but this life. It is one-sided. It does not experience what your spirit experiences in being plugged in with to God. It is one-sided towards this life, and your spirit is one-sided towards God, and your personality bridges the two, and it gets the benefit and the negative force of both. From the negative force of the flesh, I mean, not of the spirit. So, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not. And that is a definite statement in the Greek. It's a double negative. Why? 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 Because if you satisfy it, then it doesn't crave anymore. And if your personality gets satisfied by the Spirit of God, then there's no pull from the flesh because it says, I'm already full. What are you offering me 4 pounds of turkey for? I'm not hungry. I just ate 5 pounds of turkey. Your personality says, what are you offering me joy through the flesh for? I have just gotten joy through the Spirit. And I'm absolutely elated. I'm sitting on cloud nine. And it doesn't have any force over the personality because the personality is satisfied with something else. And it's not artificial. It's not artificial. God designed you to be able to be satisfied both ways. God made you that way because he put you down in the middle of the Garden of Eden, I mean Adam, and he wanted to bless him through his body, and he wanted to love him through his spirit. So God made you so you could go both ways. So if you satisfy it by the Spirit, that's why Paul says there, against such there is no law. It's above this life. It's completely above it. It's of God. It's of heaven. It's not of this life. That, no wonder there's no law against it. You can't. It's not down here. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You want to serve God, and you want to love him, but your personality, it decides that it is going to get satisfied no matter what the cost. And even if it means it has to do something in the flesh that you don't want it to do. Because, or through the flesh, because it says, I desire. That's the major component of your personality in a big way. It says, I want. That's what it is continually desirous. And sometimes it doesn't yield to the Spirit, and it doesn't get it through the Spirit. So then it goes and eats the turkey. But sometimes it does worse things than eat turkey. Sometimes it hurts the brethren, and sometimes it hurts the name of Christ, and sometimes it does evil things because it has only one choice. It has to get that desire fulfilled. And if you don't get it from the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you can sit on it for a while, but eventually it's going to come out. It's going to say, give it to me. And it's going to get it someplace else. That is why we say, be filled with the Spirit, so you won't sin. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Why? Because you are meeting all of the needs by the Spirit of God, and you're not doing anything in the flesh that God has commanded you not to do, because you don't need anything beyond what is right and just for you to need as a human body. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Now what's adultery but envying another man's wife, which is one of the commandments. It says thou shalt not do that because it's against the law of love. So what's going on here? The flesh is saying, I want something satisfied, and it's yielding to the flesh to get it, but it is going against a law of love that God has commanded. Fornication, same thing. It's taking something that is not rightfully that person's. But you see, that comes out of a natural desire. God put it into man to be able to find peace and joy and delight through the body. But God said that this is not right outside of marriage. It is wrong. It is sin. So the man who does that, he is not walking with the Lord. He is separating himself from Christ. He is walking after the flesh. He's getting the personality satisfied via the flesh. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. What's hatred? Hatred is man's right, I mean not right, but man's desire inside of him to have dominion. Used wrong. God put it in man, but if he asserts himself and says, I have a right to it, like Cain did, I have a right to be called righteous, he is condemned. And if a man says, I have a right to such and such, and he hates his brother because he didn't get the thing that he said he had a right to, he's breaking the commandment of the law of love. But if he hadn't sinned, if man hadn't sinned, both of them could have had that dominion, and there wouldn't have been any hatred either. they would have both had that dominion that one of them is mad at the other for not allowing him to have. Okay, got to go on here. Envyings, murders, we talked about that. The desire for that peace and security drives that person in a threatened position to kill someone else. Drunkenness. What's drunkenness? That's the desire to make your personality at peace and rest and untroubled by doing something in the flesh that takes away the trouble to your from your personality. But it's not right. It's a work of the flesh because it's not communing with God and it is contrary to His law of love. In fact, it's communing with the spirit of the world, because when people get drunk, they actually get closer to the devil and act like the devil too. Revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, where did that come from? In this God-forsaken world, where did it come from? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. That is where it came from. That's the source of it. Joy. Where does joy come from? Joy comes from perfect bliss. Perfect bliss. The only place your personality can have perfect bliss is in perfect communion with God. That's where it's going to have that perfect state of bliss. Peace from the creator of the universe who owns all things. Long suffering. Now that we know that comes from God, don't we? Look what God has done with the human race for thousands of years. He suffered long, slowly, patiently building. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so the answer is through the Spirit of God overcoming the works of the flesh. And the two words I want to leave you with is trust and love. These are the quickest ways to get your personality to receive all of these provisions from God. Because as you trust Him, trust is merely, and the Greek word is pytho, P-E-I-T-H-O, which means clinging, and it's related to the word python, and the clinging power of that snake. And trust is clinging to God. And that means in your spirit. Your spirit is clinging to God. So trust is one of the quickest and surest and steadiest and definite ways. Trust and faith is the way to keep walking in the Spirit. Because you are clinging, your inner man is clinging to God's supply of joy and peace and love and patience. And love opens up your personality like a rose. It's like you bloom in God's garden when you're loving Him. And it allows His Spirit to work on the innermost depths of your being and bring your whole being into loving submission to Him and to cause your whole self to surrender to Him. And all of the potential of your created life, your personality, is open to God, and He's able to manifest His gentleness and His peace and His joy and His victory through you. So those two things, because the Spirit of God brings you that joy and that peace and that righteousness by your inner man clinging to Him. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember what I told you about your spirit? It can sense spiritual things just like your body can sense physical things. And so it is, faith is that evidence that comes to you via that spiritual being. And we walk not by sight, but by faith, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We don't go by what this body tells us. This body might say, if you go down the street and witness to that guy, see that big thug next to him? He'll probably beat you up. Well, we don't go by that. The spirit inside of us doesn't see that. It just says, that person needs to know about how he can get set free. There's people, missionaries, they know they're going to get beat up before they go. Every day they cross the border of Mexico and go down there and preach. And they know they might get up beat up two or three times going down and coming back. But they continue to do it. They're not walking by sight. They're walking by faith. And they know in their heart something true that they can't sense with their natural mind and natural eyes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And that principle is what will continue to draw you up higher and higher in God, continue to give us in this fellowship the victory over this world that we so much desire. And just to conclude, Hebrews chapter 4, thank you for your patience today. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Remember, you can understand this written word, but accept your spirit. Get a hold of the Spirit of God inside. And understand that truth, that principle, you'll lose it. "For we which have believed do enter into rest." What is this rest we're talking about? That we believe and we enter into. That is the rest of God's work flowing through you and no longer your own work. Because you are plugged in by faith, believing, clinging to God's Spirit. You're plugged into the source of life, the source of power, the source of joy. And the works of Christ flow through you because of that contact. And it says, verse 11, "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief," not clinging to that source, not clinging to that source of power, God himself, not loving him with all of your mind and soul and heart and strength. That is what unbelief is. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And thank God that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of infirmities, but within all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we see here that God has given us the answer of how to go on with him and not to fall back. And I praise him for it this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus, we just thank you so much for your truth. Lord, we pray that every soul will receive this truth this morning, O God. That each one of us would receive it in a new and living way, O God. We'd be able to taste of thy Spirit. O God, that we'd be able to be satisfied in thy truth. That we would receive by you and by your word the power to walk in this heavenly way. To be little Christ in this world, O God. Filled with thy love, filled with thy peace. Filled with thy joy every day, O God. Lord, we pray that each one will be able to enter into this morning. Hallelujah. While someone comes to the piano and the Christians continue to pray, Lord, we pray that if any are in this house today that have never touched you in this way, that have never experienced a being born again, Lord, we pray that by your love this morning, by your Spirit, they'd be drawn, O God. They'd receive you into their hearts, Jesus. They'd allow you to be that way and that mediator between them and God, that they might come to that place where they are totally fulfilled as man, where they have been given over to you and they're surrendered and they're entering into that paradise that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to give their heart and life to Christ? If you've never touched him in your heart, never allowed God to set you free from this law of sin and death that's in our members, bringing each one of us down, you've never found that source of power and light and joy and victory and peace in Jesus Christ, and we invite you this morning to just come down to the altar. Let Christ move in your spirit. Let him make you that new man. Make you a new creature. Give you that new life in him. Hallelujah. Are there any here this morning that would like to raise their hand while others are bowing their heads and closing their eyes? Raise your hand if you'd like to let Jesus Christ become the source of life to you. Let him take over your life and make you a brand new creature. I see that hand. You can come forward if you've raised your hand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Someone else has found that God has spoken to his heart. And there's truth in these words because they are the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else who'd like to give their heart to Christ this morning? Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 As we close the service this morning by singing a song, I'd just like to invite each one that it is late, but if you can stay for 5, 10, 15 minutes, renew this truth in your heart this morning that truly He is the source of all life. And in Him, we'll find the power to walk this Christian walk. And we need never lack confidence or give up in this walk. We can continually go on in faith and victory, knowing that He alone is able to do that good and perfect work within us as we yield ourselves to Him and look to Him by the eye of faith, not look to ourselves, but look to Christ Jesus Himself. Hallelujah. Some come up and minister with us. Struggling with something for a long time and you can't seem to figure out how to get the victory and how to walk in this way that's above any law. But God wants you to know that He'll do the work. He'll set you free this morning. As you come to Him in trust and in faith and in love, God will set you free. How many are in that position this morning? Raise your hand if you'd like to come. Would you come forward, those of you who've raised your hand, and kneel here in front of the altar. And let others pray with you and believe God to do that good and perfect work within your heart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The service is dismissed. Go trusting the Lord and believing Him today to do that work in us. Hallelujah. Jesus.